302. See if you can't agree with the title of this song here. Take the world, but give me Jesus. 302. Let's stand as we sing. One more time here. You have done for us. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent from heaven to earth to be born of a virgin, walk among us, and then take all of our sin upon himself and pay for it in his body on the tree, dying there, shedding his blood, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and then 3 days later, rising up triumphantly from the grave, thus able to give eternal life to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. What a wonderful thing you've done. A simple gospel story, able to save whosoever will. And we thank you for saving people, for saving us. And we pray that you might, through the gospel being preached and shared with people, save many more as well. Help us to have a good time in our church service this morning. May the songs bring honor and glory to you. Help us as we look at the Word of God, that we would learn and grow in our understanding of you and the way that you think and the ways that you do. Help us to learn and grow thereby. If there are any here without Christ, may today be the day they trust the Lord and be born again, saved, have eternal life. So guide and direct in all that we do here. We pray for the missionaries, that we know that you would bless their efforts, help them to have freedom to preach and declare the good news of salvation. We thank you for the reports of many coming to know Christ as their Savior in places like Romania and Brazil and India. Just work in people's hearts and save many, Father, for your own honor and glory. As well as right here, how we thank you for people who have gotten saved even recently. Pray that you would help them to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And just help us now to have a good service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to ask Samer to come. He's going to read some scripture for us. If we would all turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and follow along as he reads this great passage.
I'm going to be referring to this passage in my message this morning, so I'd like to ask Samer to read it for us all the way through. Just read it completely, okay? Hebrews 8.
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, The new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Try to keep in mind some of the thoughts in that passage. Now, Jason, if you just turn to number 216, I'll sing my favorite song. All right? Sing my favorite song to you. Oft times a day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. You ever get like that? Well, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. It's number 216 in your hymnbook. Just happens to be my favorite song. You say, I know, you sing it all the time. All right, Jason, sorry about that. That was a good introduction.
It will be worth it all.
My favorite. You'll have to sing that when I die. And I'll hear you. And I'll get up and say, amen, and then I'll lay back down. All right? Yes, when we see Christ. All right, would you take your Bibles today and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we will continue looking at the events of the end time. The events of the end time. Now, we usually have my board out here. I forgot to get that out here. Where we go over where we're at. And the next event that's going to happen, as far as we who are saved, part of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, the next event is what? All right, amen. That's good. Let me hear that again. Next event is?
Rapture.
Rapture. Wow. You know, that word is not found in your King James Bible anywhere. It's actually in the Latin Vulgate, and where they talk about the catching away, they use the word rapture. And so that's where the theological term came from, and we believe it. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. It's a rapture, rapturous moment. We're looking forward to it. It could happen at any time. I don't know when it's going to happen. I think it's going to happen soon. All right. Boy, I look at all the things going on. I say, amen. Lord, you can come right now. And but he's going to say, he says back to me, Gary, I will come when I am ready to come. And I'll have to say back, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? And come quickly, John, the writer of the book of Revelation says. So that's the next event. After that event, there is going to be, well, I actually believe there's going to be an invasion of Israel by Russia and her allies. And I believe on the hills of Russia, they're going to be destroyed. I believe God will use that event to get 144,000 virgin Jew men to trust the Lord as their personal Savior. And he'll seal them in their forehead, and they're going to be witnesses for him for the next 7 years. And I say 7 years because the Bible clearly declares there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth after the rapture and the church is taken out. Tribulation. Reason? In order to judge the nations of the earth for their ungodliness and their anti-Israelism, and also to stir up Israel to put their faith in the rejected Messiah, Jesus Christ. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, they will call upon him whom they have pierced, and they will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great day coming for Israel. They may not think so. They may not agree with me as a Christian preacher of the gospel, but my Bible tells me that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah, and they've rejected him sadly. And their history is just one sad note, an event after another, after another, after another. But by God's grace, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, that will change and all Israel shall be saved. And then, during that 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a one world church that's going to be dealt with by the Lord, that mystery Babylon, that harlot that rides the beast. And then there's going to be that Antichrist who rises up and declares himself to be God, equal with Christ. He's going to stand in the temple that's going to be built during that time and declare himself to be God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down and destroy that Antichrist and all of his armies in what is called the Battle of Armageddon. After which, he will then set up his kingdom. And there's going to be a judgment of the nations, which we already talked about, where he divides between the sheep and the goats, if you remember that. And then the goats are going to go into hell. The sheep are going to go into the kingdom. And how do you become a sheep? You become a sheep by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It doesn't matter what age you live in. If you're way back there in the age of conscience before the flood, or human government after the flood, or the age of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during the age of promise, or the age of the law under Moses, or in this age, the church age, you all get saved the same way. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, he wasn't even there back then. Oh, yes, he was. Every time they brought a sacrifice to the temple, God the Father saw his son dying on the cross for their sins. Every time Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob would make an offering, he saw his son dying for their sins. And then
the wonderful day came. I say wonderful, but it was an awful day. But it was a wonderful day at the same time when they took our Savior, Jesus Christ, and crucified Him on that cross. And they thought they were getting rid of someone that they couldn't stand, didn't like. But He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was there on purpose, taking all of our sin upon Himself and dying, paying a price for our sins. You know what the price is? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then down into the tomb, and 3 days later He rose up from the grave. And that's how you become a sheep of God, is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And at the end of that tribulation time, those who are sheep are going to enter into the kingdom. And this is where we were looking at last week about how does one get into the kingdom. And I just wanted to show you some things here in John chapter 3. Hopefully you're familiar with this passage. Verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," what does it say? "Born again." That's a biblical term, isn't it? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You can see his misunderstanding of that. He thought, "Well, how can you be born again? How do you do that? I can't go back into my mother's womb and have it done again." Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that would be the physical birth that Nicodemus was talking about, "and of the Spirit," that's the spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, if you're born in the flesh, that's one thing. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's another birth. That's why we call it born again. Verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So the kingdom starts with all saved people going into the kingdom. And we began to look at this beginning of the kingdom last week, and I want to continue with this. We have the kingdom starting with King Jesus here on earth. All right, He descends from heaven, He destroys the Antichrist, his armies, He sets up His judgment of the nations, and all the nations are brought to that throne, and He divides them up between the sheep and the goats. The goats are put away, the sheep go with Him into the kingdom. And so now we want to look at some things about this kingdom. So that's where we're at. We're looking at the kingdom. Now you and I will already have been raptured home, married together to Christ. There's going to be that judgment seat of Christ where the believers are judged and the rewards are handed out. And when Jesus comes back, I believe we're coming back with Him. In other words, wherever Jesus is, the bride will be with Him. That's us, the church. And there is a holy city, which we're going to talk about a little bit further down the line here, where we will dwell. And in some way, and I can't completely tell you everything dogmatically about how things will be. I can only say as much as I know the Bible says. But we're going to be there in a glorious holy Jerusalem that seems to hover above the earth. And the earth will see the bride of Christ. We'll be a testimony to His glory and His honor. We'll sing that His blood saved us. He's worthy to be praised. That's what we'll do. You wonder what you're going to do in heaven? It won't be boring. It's going to be a great place. And I want to be there. I don't want to be in the other place. I don't want to be in hell. Don't want to be there. Where are you going? Are you going to heaven? Do you know for sure? Could you say, "Preacher, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven." And then I'd say, "How do you know?" You better be able to say, "Because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and He's the only one I'm trusting in. I'm not even trusting in myself, or my church, or my baptism, or my good works, or my good deeds." You better not be trusting in any of that, because that will not do. It must be Jesus only. So I challenge you today, do you know where you're going to go? And then even then, I'll say, "Well, how do you know that's true?" How do you know believing in Jesus Christ is enough to get you to heaven? You better respond back and say, because the Bible tells me so. You got to have some authority for what you believe. And that Bible is your authority. Certainly, don't say because the Congress enacted a law and said that I could go. Don't trust them. Those poor souls down there, they can't get anything right, it seems, these days. So certainly not going to get your eternal destiny correct. You better have something more sure than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says. And that's right here in your Bible. Well, we're going to be then looking now at this kingdom age. What is it? It is a complete fulfillment of all the covenants that God has made with Israel. It's interesting that everything that's going to happen in the future really focuses and orbits around Israel. That is the main place. That is where God is going to dwell. You know the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's a name for Jesus. Emmanuel's, that name means, if you divide it up, you hear the word El on the end, that's the name for God. Emmanu, and you put it together, Emmanuel. Emmanu means remain with, or dwell with, or tabernacle with, or tent with. So you put that together, God dwelling with us. And in the Old Testament, it's very clear that God's going to dwell in Zion. It's very clear that Zion is Jerusalem. And so, folks, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. And what you see happening there tells you how close we are to the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, and on we go into eternity, the closer we're getting to it. Wow. So keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Forget Moscow. Forget Beijing. Forget, for sure, Washington, D.C. You keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And see what's going on there. And you see the nations of the world gathering around that place. You know we're headed for the end times. And I believe we're there, folks. But that's why I say this kingdom age is the complete fulfillment of all the covenants that God has made with Israel. Last week we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. How God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you children. And I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And you're going to have a seed, who is going to bless all the families of the earth. Folks, that's Jesus Christ. That's a direct reference to our Savior Jesus Christ, who came through Abraham. And so God's going to complete His fulfillment of the promise He made to Abraham, and He's going to give Abraham and his children that land over there as an inheritance forever and ever. He's going to do it. Then you have the Davidic covenant. We talked about that. How King David was told he's going to have a son sitting on his throne forever. And David responded back to the visiting prophet Nathan, who gave him this message. He said, God, you're talking about my family and line for a long time to come. Oh, you know what? You don't have to worry about God. God's eternal. When God makes a promise, He can fulfill it. And He will. And who is that son who's going to sit on the throne of David? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. How can he sit on the throne forever and ever? Because Jesus is God. And therefore, He's eternal. He can sit on that throne forever and ever. No one else can. David died. His bones are turning to dust in the grave somewhere. But not his son, Jesus Christ, rose up from the grave. And He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah chorus, right? Handel's Messiah. Don't you like it? Oh, I like it. I like to listen to that. Wow, they get that, all those verses from the Old Testament in there and talk about my Savior coming back. That's great. How about you? What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Him? I tell you what, you need to think of Him as your Savior. You know, you're one of the families that Abraham, God said to Abraham, I'll bless all the families of the earth through you. So if you're not a Jew here this morning, and you're some kind of Gentile, whatever, a mix, Heinz 57 variety, whatever you might be, you need to thank God for His promise He made to Abraham, the father of Israel. You need to thank God for the promise he made to David, whose son is going to rule and reign forever, a reign of righteousness forever. Then we looked at the Palestinian covenant, which said, God said to Abraham and to Isaac, and we looked at the passage where he said it to Isaac, Isaac, you stay in the land and I will bless you. You get out of the land and you're going to be cursed. You're going to have trouble. And you know they got out of the land. They went down into Egypt. And there they became bond servants to the Egyptians. Now we know how it started out with Joseph, and God did marvelously take care of them. But all of that happened because of their refusal to take what God said about staying in the land and being blessed. They sold Joseph down into Egypt. They should have never done that. They should have said, we can't sell him into Egypt. If anything, they should have at least sold him as a slave in their own land. But they wouldn't do that. Their father would find out. But they didn't trust God, and they said, sell him down to Egypt. He'll be lost forever. Oh, God keeps his promise. And down in Egypt, all the brothers came. Therefore, all the tribes of Israel are out of the land, down in Egypt. But God keeps his word, doesn't he? He raises up a man named Moses, drawn out of the water. They were to throw all their baby boys into the Nile River to die. Amram, Jochebed said, we can't do that. Made a little ark, pitched it with pitch, daubed it with pitch, pushed it out into the Nile. And his sister Miriam watched over. And it just so happened. No. God's working. And brings Pharaoh's own daughter down to the shore there to take Moses out. And she called him Moses, which means drawn out. I'll call him drawn out. Israel was drawn out of Egypt on the mighty power of God. And brought right back into the land of promise. And we're talking about that tonight in Joshua. So the Palestinian covenant is, Israel, stay in the land, I'll bless you. Guess what? The kingdom age will be the fulfillment of that. When Israel is all brought back together around the Lord Jesus Christ, he's their king, he's their shepherd, he's their leader, and they will enjoy the blessings that God has given them in the Palestinian covenant. There's another covenant that's even better yet. A better yet covenant. You heard it read this morning in Hebrews chapter 8. And go with me, though, to Jeremiah, all right? Jeremiah chapter 31. And the reason why I want to show you Jeremiah is because, as you can see, that's in the Old Testament. This is a prophet who speaks to Israel. And he says something very strange to the people of Israel here in what we call the New Covenant. God is making a new covenant. By the way, when we say covenant, you know what that word means? It means promise. We use the word testament. We use the word covenant. They all mean the same thing. And in our Bibles, we have the Bible divided up into Old Testament and New Testament. You notice that? Old Testament, New Testament. By the way, are you glad that there's a New Testament? If not, you'd be all bringing offerings to the temple today, and we'd be slaying sheep and goats for your sins, and you'd be keeping Sabbath day, you'd be keeping the laws of Moses. Just be glad we've got the New Testament, the new promise, the new covenant. And not that we just throw all the Ten Commandments away and everything else. No, Jesus fulfills all that for us. And we can then be saved from the curse of sin and the breaking of the law through Jesus Christ. Under the new covenant. Let's read it here. Here's Jeremiah giving this new information to the children of Israel. Verse 31. 31:31, okay? Jeremiah 31:31. I hear moving of the pages, so I mustn't have told you everything. All right? Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And now he compares it to what he's not going to make it like. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Well, that would be Moses' day. That would be through the Red Sea day. Bringing them up to Mount Sinai day. The giving of the Ten Commandments day. That was a covenant God gave with the children of Israel. You keep my laws, I'll bless you. You disobey my laws, I'll curse you. He says this new covenant's not going to be like that at all. What does he say about it? He says, which my covenant they break. I'm still in verse 32. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Wow. God says, I'm your husband, Israel. And I know you haven't been faithful to me all the time like you should be, but I still love you. And I'm going to take you back. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant, or the promise, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord. Now, you got to realize that he's been talking about the end times in previous verses there. And so he says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, what's different there? The difference is the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, which Moses broke when he came down from the mount because they were already breaking them before he delivered them. He's going to write it in their hearts. You know what? That's something new. That's new. How is he going to put it in our hearts? All right. And verse 33 continues, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's different, folks. Remember their sin no more? Do you know what? The whole economy of the Old Testament was daily remembrance of sin. Constantly reminding them of their sin. What was? Well, Dad, what are you going to do today? I'm going to take the sheep and go down to the temple. I've sinned against the Lord, and we got to get it atoned for. We got to get our sin covered. You're going to take the sheep? Yes, I'm going to take the best of this. Oh, why the best? Give God we got a lame sheep back there. You know, that's what some of the people began to do. Give God lame, broken sheep and offerings. No, a godly Jew would say, I'm going to take the best down. You know what? God gave his best. A Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our Savior didn't have a broken leg. In fact, it says not a bone of his was broken. They were going to come and break his legs, remember? When he was hanging on the cross, they didn't do it. In order to keep the prophecy, said that not a bone of him was broken. They did put the spear in the side, though, didn't they? And out came water and blood. Oh, thank God for that. Because, see, that sacrifice puts away sin and it's remembered no more. The sacrifice that Jew would bring down to the tabernacle or the temple every day, they'd do it once and that sin would be taken care of. And on their way home, they'd have a bad thought and they'd almost have to turn right around, take another sheep, take care of that. On the way back, it's just, they could never get rid of their sin. You know why? Because the blood of bulls and blood of bulls and goats is not able to take away sin. All it could do was make a covering for sin until Jesus would come and fulfill what Jeremiah talked about to the people in Jeremiah 31 to the end of the chapter, where it says, and I will remember their sin no more. What a happy day it is when anybody comes to Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior and they realize, all my sin is gone. What a happy day. And that's what Jesus provides. Do you have that sacrifice? Have you received that sacrifice? If not, you need to. It's a new promise God has made. And then, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. And you have His law right inside now. It dwells in you. And He teaches of the Word of God. And He comforts you. And gives you assurance that you're a child of God. Nothing's the same anymore after the new covenant, the new testament, the new promise. Let me show you some other verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, down at the very end of it, verse 26 through 29, it's talking about Israel, how they're going to how they're going to get the benefits of this new covenant. Look at verse 26. And you know what? You really need to look at this. I hope you're there. Okay, get there. Take a look at this verse in the very beginning of it. 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Wow, what a statement. All Israel shall be saved? Now, wait a minute. You mean those people who can't stand the name of Christ? They don't like Christians? And they blame, you know, and sometimes some of the Christians or people who said they were Christians were involved in the persecution of Jews. It's terrible, the history. But the fact still is, Jesus is their Savior. And one of these days, they're all going to be saved. This will be great. Verse 26, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. You know, that's brand new. Take away sins? Yes. Now, I can see make a remembrance or an atonement for our sin, but take our sin away? Yes, that's the new covenant. Going on, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Then go back to Matthew chapter 26, the gospel of Matthew 26. Want to yoke up this new covenant of Jeremiah's in the Old Testament with Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 28. Very familiar. This you often hear when the Christian church gathers around what we call the Lord's table. And we have the bread and the cup. And remember the Lord's death. And look here, verse 28. Here Jesus with his disciples on that last supper before he went to the cross. He tells them to take the cup in verse 27 and drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, the word new isn't there. It just says, for this is the blood of the promise, or something like that, or the covenant. Wait a minute. You give me all the words of God here. Don't be fooling around with my Bible. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, taking away of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There he talks about enjoying the blessings of the new covenant in the kingdom age, which we're talking about. Now, also go to Hebrews chapter 8, the passage that Samer read for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. And the he there is none other than Jesus Christ. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant or testament or promise, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, I wonder, are you sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know, I try and keep the Ten Commandments. I'm doing the best I can. If it was possible for you to be able to do that, then there would be no need for God to talk about another covenant. If it was possible that any person could keep the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament way, there'd be no need for the new. But the truth of the matter is, no one, no man can keep God's holy law. Those Ten Commandments sit there as an emblem of the holiness of God. And every man fails. Thank God he's provided another promise. A better promise. And verse 7 goes, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Jeremiah would never have talked about a new covenant. He would have just said, well, Israel, do the best you can. I hope you all keep the Ten Commandments. Goodbye, I'm about ready to die. That's not what his message was. He was saying, Israel, you've failed. And that's what Jeremiah's message was, if you read the whole book. But thank God he didn't end the book without talking about Israel. God's going to give us a new covenant. One that will take away our sins. Will put his law in our very members. And no one will walk around saying, hey, you need to know the Lord. Because everybody will know the Lord. He'll be inside them. You know what? It's great to be a Christian. I don't know about you. It's just great to be a Christian. You know why? Because he lives in our hearts. Jesus lives in your hearts. Oh, boy, I don't understand that. Well, it might be a little hard to understand, but the Bible teaches it as truth. That he lives inside the believer. Helps you learn the Bible. It's interesting to me to see when someone gets saved, how almost overnight they start understanding things out of the Bible that they couldn't figure out on their own before at all. I mean, it was totally Greek to them. No pun intended. It was Greek to them. We could say Chinese to them or some other unknown language to them. But the moment they get saved, in fact, sometimes right after they've done praying, they say things to you that you say to yourself, there's only one way they can know that is because they're saved now. It was interesting when Dottie, can I talk about you a little bit? Okay. Last Sunday afternoon, we were there trying to help her understand what getting saved was about. Before she had trusted Jesus Christ, it was, I feel I'm okay. I do believe in God and, you know, kind of things like that. After she was saved, it was, I said to her, Dottie, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? She said, yes. I said, how do you know? Well, because he said so. What's her answer? That was so much different from 10 minutes prior to that. Now it's faith, trusting. He said it, I believed it. Is that basically true, Dottie?
Very true.
Amen. I'm glad you agree with that. Otherwise, I don't know what I'd do. it is good, isn't it? What God does, it's a new covenant. He changes the person brand new. They aren't the same anymore. He does the work inside of your heart. Puts his law in your members. It's great. I think it's the greatest thing. All right, go down to verse... I want to continue to read down through verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. By the way, if you have any center column references at verse 8, it probably tells you, go to Jeremiah 31:31, doesn't it? Anybody have that there? Yeah? Those of you who have some Bibles with extra stuff in the middle and everything, you know. It says Jeremiah 31. We just read that. And now here's the writer of the book of Hebrews quoting Jeremiah and putting it right into the New Testament and saying, you know what? This is not only for Israel, but it's for all Gentiles as well who have come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Down to chapter 9, verse 15. Go over to chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator, speaking of Jesus, of the New Testament, that by means of death, yep, he died on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Yeah, you know, every person needs to look at the Ten Commandments and realize, wow, I'm a sinner. If you don't think you're a sinner, all right, take a look at the First Testament. Take a look at the Ten Commandments. All right, start at the top and work your way down. And tell me when you finally realize, wow, I'm in big trouble, you probably won't get past number one. Well, I haven't made any idols. Oh, you haven't, huh? How about anything that takes the place of Christ is an idol? Well, okay, you keep on going down. How about, have you honored mom and dad? Well, there were some days. Well, stop. You said, well, you're done. You're finished. You already blew it. How about commit... adultery. Well, you're finished. You broke it. How about telling a lie, bearing false witness? You broke it. You can't even get through the ten before you realize, I'm a sinner. And that's what Jesus came to take care of. Your sin. Which the First Testament tells you you are. The Second Testament, or the New Testament, he provides redemption. Salvation. Verse 15, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, that's eternal life. Chapter 10, verse 20. Oh, I'm almost done. Almost done here, folks. Here we go. 10, verse 20. You've got to go to the end of the Hebrews with me here, and we'll be finished. All right? Hebrews 10, 20. Here we go. Look at this. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. And that's a reference to that veil that was in front of the holy place in the temple and in the tabernacle. You mean he somehow gets me through that veil right into the very presence of God?
Yes, as it says, that is to say, his flesh, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us.
Jesus is able to bring me right into the presence of God. Jesus, after he died on the cross, was buried and rose again, ascended back to heaven. And down through the years, people were born, saved, and die. Born, saved, and die. And every time someone gets saved, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his Father. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He turns to his Father and he says, Father, let me introduce you to your new child, Jesus. Or to your new child, Gary Freeman. He just accepted Jesus as Savior. Here he is. Whoa! And the Father says, he's mine. He's mine. Through you, Jesus, having died on the cross for his sins, he having trusted you as Savior, he's welcome. Welcome home. And he takes the sinner in. Why? Because Jesus provides the new and living way. Isn't there another verse that says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Wonderful. Here's my last verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Go to chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. I hope you put that right together with his blood, all right? The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel? You've got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. The first four chapters of the book of Genesis to bring this man Abel on the scene. And what did Abel do? Abel brought a firstling of the flock and offered it unto the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto his offering, the Bible says. His brother Cain, he isn't mentioned, I know. I know Cain's not mentioned. But when it says, speaketh better things than, how does it say it there? Better things than that of Abel, you've got to think of Cain. What did Cain do? That same day Cain brought the fruits and vegetables of the toil of his hand, his works. And he brought that and put it on the altar and said, there you go, God. I will accept that for my sin. And God was displeased. He was not happy. He didn't show respect to Cain's offering. That tells me then that you've got to come with the blood of an innocent sacrifice or God will not accept it. But even that little firstling out of the flock of Abel's is not able to take away sin. It can only cover sin. Until Jesus, like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You've got to bring that Lamb's blood to the Father. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you need to. And you need to do it now. Well, I'll do it next week. Are you going to be around next week? Well, I think so. Well, the moment you said think so, you're in big trouble. Unless you somehow have a guarantee. I'd like to see it, by the way. Here, Pastor Freeman, I'll be around next week. I'll do this next week. Here's a piece of paper. You don't know that you will be here next week. By the way, what if the rapture takes place? We're all gone. You'll come to an empty church next week, want to get saved, and there won't be any preacher here because I'm gone. I'm going to be with the Lord. You don't wait. You get saved now. How about it? You're saved. You're born again. You know the Lord. Have you taken the new covenant? Do you have a new heart? Has he put a new heart inside of you? A new life in you? If not, you need to. Let's take our hymn books, Jason, if you would come. And turn to number 345. A song I really like. And I hope you like it too. But while we sing this song, A New Heart He Gave Me. If you're here today and you say, you know what, preacher, I need help to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to do this. I want to know for sure I'm saved. Now, if you've already done it, you don't need to do it. You're saved. But if you haven't and you want to take care of this matter today,
Why don't you step out from where you're at? If you're afraid to come, ask the person next to you, hey, would you go with me? I need to make a decision today. And come on down, meet me down at the front, just like in the old-fashioned way, and we'll have someone help you trust Christ as Savior. If you're a man, it'll be a man. If you're a woman will help you. And you can get saved today and have all your sins taken away. And in its place, a new heart He gives you. Let's stand and sing. You come if you need to this morning. Christians, you be praying as we sing. Number 345.
I think of my Savior, His love and His favor, and all of His mercy divine. A new heart He gave me, and thus He did save me, this wonderful Savior of
in what His Word says and be happy. Now you go out of here and share the good news with someone else. Invite them to come to church tonight, 6:30, be right here. We'll have more of the same. And good fellowship, good singing. You guys sing good? I like to hear you sing. That's a good one to sing too, isn't it? New heart He gave me, new heart of love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time spent this morning. Help us as we go our way to live for the Lord. Shine for You. Be a witness and help others come to know Christ as their Savior too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.